How many missionaries have you seen in your life? How many pastors have you sat under? How many teachers taught you? How many times did you teach your kids, your grandkids, the Sunday school, even a one-on-one coffee with somebody? What drew you to Jesus? What did he? I'm talking in a mental, emotional terms. I knew who called you. I even know how, because the scripture says that the Holy Spirit calls you and the Word calls you. In your mind, in your history, what called you? And did you stay there at that point, that need, that situation, whatever it was? Or did something change? Did you go from a physical need or a hunger or a desire or to I need him. I need him. Because in him, everything is given. Everything resides. Everything is under his authority. I think that there's like a cosmic drawing to him. Like everything is drawn to him. Everything and everybody, all for different reasons. And especially at certain times and different times in history and in our lives, everything and everybody is drawn to him. Jesus said, "All things are committed to me. The Father loves the Son, and all things are placed in his hands." Someplace else it says, "Everything is underneath his feet." You've heard we said it here. All roads do lead to heaven. All roads do. But it's at that point they diverge, because the judgment seat is in heaven. Romans 8:22 says, "Creation groans, awaiting for redemption." I think creation means everything, because something was broke and it just demolished everything. And everybody's heart and the way they think and the way they desire. See, I would suggest that even when we come to Christ, we want something from him. True? I mean, in our naiveness and our ignorance, we want salvation. We want to be saved. Or, "I'm hurting, Lord, save me, help me." Whatever it is. But it's from there that we learn to want him. We may have came to an evangelical setting and sang the words, "As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee." But we really didn't understand that even at the beginning. But the longer we live, I don't know about you, but my soul longs for him. Yeah, sometimes get me out of here. Yeah, sometimes make it better. Yeah, sometimes, "Lord, I'm sorry. You know, I'm still broken here. Help me." But in general, too, I want you. I want you. And that doesn't come except through learning and experience and time. Love grows. Love grows. Our single text, which we'll be covering on many this morning, but our single text is the one where the Pharisees are in John chapter 12, verse 19. And they've come through, even what Rogers read this morning. All this stuff is happening as they come through from Bethany. They go to Bethphage. They pick up the colt. Now they're on to, the Mount of Olives. They're coming down, and all this stuff is happening, and all these crowds and everything. And the Pharisees say, "Look, You see that you, they're really meaning we, but they're talking to each other. You are gaining nothing because the whole world has gone after him. Now, so the Pharisees, it's like, they didn't give up, okay? Don't get me wrong. Don't take this as they're giving up. They're just saying, you know what? We're losing because the whole world is going after him. And yet we're going to find out in those groups, we're going to look at it today, who went after him and why. And we'll find our place in that group, those groups, I hope. Look at the bulletin. Did you see the bulletin? I like it. I don't have this artistic ability. I did not make this. But it's very aesthetically clean. It's nice. Wonderful. You got the palm branches, which we did today, and you got some crowds there, but it's not right. It's wrong. Because first, Jesus looks like he's kind of waving there, and maybe he did wave. I'm not saying he didn't, but you know, we know one number one. He's waving to the people on the inside. Let me hear him coming. Number one, he was crying. When he saw Jerusalem, he wept over the city. So I can imagine him wiping his eyes. They don't have that on here, but you know, that's fine. But number two, there is nobody with him or behind him. Nobody. There's no branches on the ground outside. There's not much action outside. So it's probably not biblically correct. See, there was all kinds of different groups wanting different things, coming for different reasons. Some, you may be surprised to find out, didn't even know why they were there. Now, you and I, we've gone beyond that. You know why you come to church on Sunday, on Palm Sunday, and why we're going to come next week. We know the reasons we do, but even some to this day don't. I put in your bulletin this morning, Jesus' last year. I'm not going to go through this. I'm just going to take a couple minutes. Please take this on your own and go look at it. You may find some things that I got wrong. I looked through a lot of chronology the last few days, and there's still a couple questions, and I welcome any feedback. However, real quickly, we're just going to go through this real quickly, all right? At some point in the beginning of his ministry, it didn't take long, in Mark chapter 3 and 4, the Pharisees were ready to kill him. Why are you doing all these things? Remember, he didn't want to make the wine for his mom because he said, my time has not come. He knew that time was for them to say, who is this guy? What is he doing these things for? And by the way, we need to get rid of him because he's taking our folks, you know. So they set out to kill him pretty early. So he goes up to Judea and Galilee and some other things. But the last year of his ministry, he separates himself from Jerusalem, actually maybe 2 years prior, and up to a year before he comes back to Jerusalem. So he's up, number one, he's up in Galilee. There's the Lake of Galilee there, the Sea of Galilee. He's up north. And then in his mind, with the Father's plan, okay, the time has come for me to go back to Jerusalem. I need to get the disciples ready. So he goes up north, further north, up to Caesarea Philippi. He says, hey, who do people say that I am? And the disciples, he's asking for a commitment there. And they come back and say, well, some people, and then he says, who do you say that I am? Of course, Peter makes his famous statement. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And of course, at that time, he goes a little bit further north and he goes up to the Mount of Transfiguration. And he gives evidence to the disciples. They're going to need it. And in fact, John talks about it. Peter talks about it. 1 Peter 1. We beheld his glory. We were up there when we saw those wonderful things. But see, Jesus had started something. He had started a 6-month private teaching to his disciples. And he says, I'm going to give you, here it is. It's going to be a banquet of information and signs and wonders, and I'm just going to let you have it. Now, other people were involved, but he was teaching the disciples through their experiences. Now, it's only later, when Jesus died, that they realized and recognized and even remembered what was going on up north. Okay? So they're up there for 6 months teaching, being taught, and then they turn and they head for Jerusalem. Remember, that's the point where Jesus says, well, we're headed for Jerusalem. And Peter says, oh, no, you're not. You know, yeah, and Jesus says, get behind me. And, of course, that's where Thomas says, oh, you know, you remember that line? Oh, we're going to die. Because, see, they had left Jerusalem in the first place to get rid of separate themselves from the religious leaders. He was on notice that they were going to kill him. So he separated them to throw out the nets. He went up there and threw out the nets and just tried to get everybody into the kingdom. And so now he's on his private teaching. He heads back south, and the disciples are going, well, here we go. If we're with him, we're all going to die. And so he heads down. He heads down to Jerusalem. He comes down there for the Feast of Tabernacles. He sticks around. He might have went outside the city a little bit here into Judea, but generally he sticks around, and then he stays there for the Feast of Hanukkah as well. But then in December he heads across the sea. I mean the Jordan, the River of Jordan. He heads across the River Jordan. He kind of lingers there. And you remember it's at that point that he gets news that Lazarus gets sick. Now, you and me, we hear a good friend is sick, and we head right back. But at that point, he did not. He let Lazarus what? He allowed him to die. Because, see, now, remember, Jesus is doing all these things to draw attention to him. Remember, signs and wonders are to show, to point to God. And so Jesus is doing all these things to point to God, that he is from God. So he stays over there. Lazarus dies, and now he comes back and heals him. Okay? He comes back and heals him. And it's at that point the Pharisees said, we got to get rid of this guy. Look at all the crowds. It's just crazy. And now the crowds are following him. The crowds are getting huge. It's just too much. So he heals him. So it's so much that he leaves again. He goes back north, finds out a little about 12 miles away at a little town toward Ephraim. But he's separating himself from the Pharisees still. And then he continues to go a little further north. And that's where he heals the lepers. And then finally, it's time to come back for Passover. So he makes his final journey back to Jerusalem. Okay? So he did all he could. And this is about mid-April now. So he did all he could, all he desired, all the Father had desired of him, to draw as many people in as he could, to teach them, to throw open the doors of heaven so that they would come in. It's like throwing out the nets. Oh, by the way, Jesus, doesn't he have a verse of that? Matthew 13, 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a fishing net that was thrown into the water and caught fish of every kind. When the net was full, they dragged it up onto the shore, sat down and sorted the good fish into crates, but threw the bad ones away. That is the way it will be at the end of the world. Now, listen, folks, first of all, the kingdom of heaven is like, all right? You are not a fish. We don't literally use nets. I want to sing a song with Roger. Remember the what's that one song? Keep your lure in the water. Don't just sit by the shore. There are souls to be caught everywhere in this old world. It's a great song. You and me are fishermen, but we're using really good bait. We're not using nets. And that's what he's done. He's went up and just thrown all these nets, and now all of these groups are coming after him and following him. Now, I just want to take you real quick through the coming into Bethany, okay? He's coming into Jerusalem to die, all right? So, in John 12:1, he comes up to Bethany 6 days before the Passover. He enters Bethany where Lazarus lived, who Jesus had raised. There's the first clue. Huge deal is going to happen here because Lazarus, this man who was raised, is there. A dinner was given for Jesus. Lazarus was there. Martha served. Mary, you remember the nard thing. And then the separation really starts to begin. Judas got angry because of the money thing. It was such a large crowd there that the Pharisees were jealous and said, it's time to kill him. See, he's fishing. And then, so that night, there's these all these groups, and there's a separation that begins right away. Then it says in John 12:12, the next day, Jesus and his disciples went up to the Mount of Olives. You can see it up here. And at Bethphage, according to Matthew 21:1, he got his colt. He got the donkey, all right? And then in Luke 19:37, and you have this on with you as well in your bulletin. At that point, descending from the Mount of Olives, his disciples. Who was it that started to cry out? His disciples started to cry out. Hosanna to the King of Kings. Now they realized he was the Messiah. That was Judas's problem, I think. But one thing that they didn't really truly understand yet, and it says it here, they didn't realize that he was going to die and raise again, that he was the Savior of the world. All right? In Luke 19, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said, stop these people. And Jesus said, if you do, the rocks will cry out. So all of creation there, groaning. And John 12:12, the great crowd that had come for the festival. Look, they didn't even come for Jesus. They came for the festival. So now you got the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the who's and the disciples and the ones who heard that Lazarus had been raised. And now you got the ones who had just come for the festival. And they heard what was going on, and they run up the hill, and they start throwing palm branches around, and they're following in behind the disciples, and they get caught up in this, and they're singing Hosanna. Okay, so you got this other group. And so then, verse 17 in John 12, many people who had heard of Lazarus followed and praised. Many others who had heard of his other signs, in verse 17b, followed and praised. In John 12:21, even visiting Greeks who didn't have a clue what was going on showed up and began to talk to the disciples and fell in line. And then John 12:19, that's when the Pharisees said, you see, he got everybody coming after him. And we're losing because everybody's after him. So in Matthew 21:10, it says, when Jesus, first of all, 19, Luke 19:41, he says, as he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. Now, I don't know, I haven't seen too many concert singers and people with great crowds as they're standing up on the stage. The ticket sales are out of this world and somebody's crying. The lead guy is up on the stage crying. But Jesus is crying. Why? Because most of them didn't even know why they were there. But this spiritual thing, this focus that everything is going to come toward Jesus and at Jesus and with Jesus. It has come before. It is coming again. Because everything is about Jesus Christ. And here's a clue. In Matthew 21:10 through 11, When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this? Who is this guy? What do we, I can, am I elaborating too much when I say, what are we doing here? And hey, where did you come from? And why are you here? And what are we doing? Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." The prophet. Who do people say that I am? Oh, you're a prophet. Some don't know. Some believe he's a prophet. Some want to kill him. And then there's the disciples. They didn't even know. He has friends. He has acquaintances. He has strangers in town and out of town. He has the religious, the non-religious. The crowds in the city are saying, who is this? Clamoring for action, for a piece of the action, for a miracle, for a sign, or just to be involved in what was going on. And then in Mark 11, 11 through 15, another clue, Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked, now at this point, I wonder if somebody's with him. It doesn't mention anybody being with him, but I wonder if somebody's with him. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So the disciples follow him back out to Bethany. Where are the crowds? The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree and a leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him saying it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts. This is the second day. The next day he entered Jerusalem, he began to drive out the buyers and the sellers. Do you see? You see, up there, way up north, in number two, at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus said, "It's time to go south to Jerusalem." And the disciples knew what was coming. Wait a minute, there's this huge separation between those people who want to kill you and us who don't want to die. And when he gets to Jerusalem with his disciples who really don't understand everything, and that's as close as you get to Jesus not being alone, he goes into the temple courts and makes the separation fairly permanent. What happened to all those crowds? Everybody wanted to gain something, but everybody really didn't want him. They really did not want to gain Jesus Christ. Now, for 2,000 years, the church has grown exponentially, especially the first century. Billions of Christians. I think I calculated, and I told you one time, my calculations again, that the walls of the New Jerusalem can hold, if you have a room by yourself like this, made of gold, 7 billion people. I don't know where people were going to live. I don't know what that means. My point is, there's going to be a whole lot of people there. The church, the bride, is still driven to gain him. We still want him. The Chinese church is growing at 10%. The Iranian church is growing at 19%. It's at an all-time high in those areas. Why? Because they need him. But the Western church, we don't really need him, do we? Or do you realize still that you do? We need him. We need to gain him, because everything from eternity on, the Father has given to him and will be his and will be his. In Revelation, when you see that we get a name and we go into the city, we are his. We're not just a possession. We're a friend. We're a part of him. And he says that you may be one as I and the Father are one. It is a gaining of him. It's not a need for something else. And yet we're still in that fight. Notice that these churches in China, the worst persecution in the world is there in Iran and in the Middle East. And they're only coming because of persecution. Why? Because the gates of hell are still trying to prevail against him. They still want to get at Jesus. They don't want him. They just want him dead. And we just want him. Anti-Semitism is at a worldwide high. It's an all-time high. Do you realize that they're still battling over whether the Holocaust is true in Poland and other places? The anti-Semitism incidents in the last year alone grew 70%. The destruction of churches, the shooting at churches. Todd said this morning, there's a line in the sand. The mission update this morning said the same. Muslim hates us. The UK is 5 to 7% evangelical, 15% Anglican. The EU is much worse. Joy Behar said the other day that it's one thing to talk to Jesus. It's another thing to hear. It's another thing when Jesus talks to you. That's a mental illness. I have a mental illness. Because, I don't sit around and think that I'm better than somebody else and hear Jesus in a different tone, in a different language, or even different words. But this Bible says that it comes by the Holy Spirit, and it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. This is alive, and that's what they don't understand. And so this is alive to you and me. Everyone is after Jesus, but nobody wants to gain him. The whole world is after him. Now, that's 12:19. Watch this. This is very interesting. In the next verse, 12:20 through 23. Now, there were some Greeks among those who went up to the worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who were from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, let's go set up the conference room. Let's go have a banquet. The Greeks have arrived. Let's settle down and work all this out. It's interesting here. At that point, he says, it's time to die. It's time to die. Because the Greeks, now nothing against the Greeks, because Jesus is even reaching out to the Greeks, but the point is that these men don't even know why they're there. And they've come to try to take part in who and what he is. And Jesus said, now that the Greeks is the outer end of the world. Now that the whole world is gathered, it's time to die. So that they will finally see me. See, when you have the Greeks coming, you have the outermost parts of the world at that point. And so Jesus said, this is it. It's time. It's time. Why do they call this the triumphal entry? Another reason why they call it Good Friday. Jesus is dying. The only reason that they can call it Good Friday and a triumphal entry is for those few who understand it. You get it. Because when he went into Jerusalem, he went for one reason. To show the world, even the Greeks, that he died. And Good Friday, he died. And basically he went in there alone and died. The people don't get it. And today, many many, most people don't get it. Jesus did all this work for what? He went up to Galilee, Samaria, Tyre and Sidon. He went over, remember, to where the Gennesaret, the demon was. He went over to all those places. Why? To throw out the net, saying, come and gain me. Come, I am yours. You are mine. My banner over me is love. That just brought that song to mind. Your banner over me is love. Come under his banner. He's throwing out the nets. But there's another great day coming where there will be another point where Jesus turns his face again to go to Jerusalem. And this time, never to leave. And this time, to separate the sheep from the goats. This time, to tell the Greeks and the Pharisees and the religious and the irreligious and the non-religious and the inners and the outers to get on board. He is coming. And yet, he's not here. He's not here in he's not in Galilee. He's not in Yankton. I haven't seen him marching around. Where is the net? Where are the nets? Do you recall the first sermon I preached here? Probably not, because I barely do. But it was about this. You and me are on a mission. You and me, side by side, there's no hierarchy. There's really only a pastor is a position. Do you realize that? A pastor is a position. There's leaders for orderly conduct and those kinds of things. But in Christ, it's him and then you and me. And we are throwing out the nets. And if, listen, folks, if in this day and age you look around and see the separation growing stronger, it's time to get a bigger net. It's time to use your net. It's time to get brave and throw that net out. This is a spiritual thing. And while he cried out to come accept and believe him and gain him, it is up to you and me to do that work now in any way, shape, or form. Now, when I was young, this used to be a guilt trip. Because, see, I am not an evangelist. I only know of one really here right now, the gift. Maybe somebody has one that they haven't shared it with me. And I apologize for that. But I'm not an evangelist. However, we're all priests and prophets. We're all a part of this plan that the Father gave to Jesus and he handed to us. And all he is saying is, do you see this experience and this opportunity? That's yours. I'm not asking you to go stand on the street, unless he is. I'm not asking you to go do this or do that, unless he is. I'm asking you to take whatever opportunity is given to you and say, for God, for God's glory, here it is. Here's the net. And then after that, we don't say, I don't know if he's saved or not. Is that a good fish or a bad fish? Do I throw him at? Do I skillet? Do I throw him in a skillet? Do I butcher that thing or what? That's not up to us. Ours is just to go fishing. Just go fishing. And here is, now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. And that's where you and I are at. Now, on this side of Jesus, on this side of the cross, you and me are a little bit smarter than those folks. We understand why he was doing what he was doing, when he did it, where he did it, what the disciples were up to, why they were ignorant because the Holy Spirit had not come. And we understand those things. And now, because in John chapter 12, verse 16, it says his disciples did not understand this. But only after Jesus was glorified did they realize all these things. But you and me realize And what little you and I may know, that's our net. And Jesus said, here's your opportunity. There's the water. Here's your net. Whatever you understand in any way. I've said this before, and I'll close with this. Henry Blackaby, if you've never seen, gone through his workbook, The Experiencing God, he talks about how this works. We go along our life, and when something strikes our mind, the Holy Spirit is talking to us. We see it, an invitation. Somebody needs something. Somebody cries out. Somebody asks you a question. That's your invitation to throw a net. And to not get theologically correct, but to just get involved and say, Lord, just help me in this issue in any way I can, because this is your fish, not mine. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity. We wish you were here, but you said greater things will we do because you go to the Father, meaning the Holy Spirit is in each one of us. We can do more work through more people if we will indeed do the work. And so I pray, Lord, that you will break our hearts in a certain way, not make us feel guilty, but Lord, help us work with people who are in need of you. They may think they need something from you, and that's a good start. But Lord, they need you just as we do. And we pray for that as the deer pants for the water, so we will thirst after you. In Jesus' name, amen.